in this wonderful world. It's great to see all your... No, I can't see any of your faces. Because we all have to be masked. So it's always a joy and a privilege to be with you as a church. Thank you to Pastor Stuart and Pauline and elders for allowing me to be with you today. And isn't it wonderful? We've got a full church even under such difficult circumstances. So let's just pray. Father, Lord, there's no good thing in my flesh at all, but Lord, your anointing, Lord, can become the very hammer of God to bring us revelation, to bring us, Lord, that living manna that, Lord, will sustain, because we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the very mouth of God. And Lord, we ask that even at this time, that Lord, in your mercy, Lord, you would, Lord, stop the war in Ukraine. Minister to those who've lost houses. Lord, help those in fear with COVID-19. Some are sick, some are just frightened, some are crazy, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord. We live in a very tired, a very sick, very fallen world, and we need your grace, Lord. We need your mercy. And give us that understanding, Lord, that, Lord, you're still in control, that your program marches forward, and Lord, that everything will be okay for those who keep their eyes upon you. So Lord, we choose to lift up our eyes and to look up, Lord, for we know that our redemption, Lord, draws nigh. And Lord, that you are soon to be here, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So thank you. So I've brought a little bit of a PowerPoint thing along. So thank you for that. So it's a sign, isn't it? And the sign says, what if I told you you read the top line wrong? Has everybody seen what's happened here? Because it doesn't actually say, what if I told you you read the top line wrong? Because the top line actually says, what I if told you? It's amazing how our mind will often make up those sorts of adjustments as we go. But it's a sign. And I'm today just going to talk to you a little bit about how good you are at reading signs. There are some interesting signs of the times in which we live in, but I want to talk to you about a sign that goes back a few years into the Bible. And I think I can just go, oh, I need this for my wife. That's great. Here's another sign. This sign actually says, jet blasts of departing and arriving aircraft can cause severe physical harm, resulting in extreme bodily harm and or death. That's a bad sign, isn't it? That's a really bad sign. But do you know what happens? Every year, people go to this beach and they die or they get seriously injured because they think it's quite cool to be by the beach where the aeroplanes are going over the top all the time. Sometimes when you see a sign, you should actually take some notice of the sign, shouldn't you? And you should actually obey the sign. Now, I'm going to ask you this question here. Is there anybody in the room that if you saw a sign that says, don't touch wet paint, you're going to touch it? Signs. All right, next slide. Oh, no, I can do this now. Very good. Fantastic. So open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, and we're going to read a fairly, a slightly longer passage because I want to give you context. Because if you take things out of context, you can really make them say anything you want. So in John chapter 18, verse 37, we're picking up the story of Jesus before Pilate and then into his crucifixion. So John 18, 37, and Pilate said, so you are a king. And Jesus responded, you say, I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true. And Pilate famously says, what is truth? Pilate asked. And then he went out again to the people and he told them, he is not guilty of any crime. But you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at the Passover. Would you like me to release this King of the Jews? And they shouted back, no, not this man. We want Barabbas. Well, Barabbas was a revolutionary. The crowd sounds quite cross. And then we've got the chapter division, which is probably not useful because there's a then. It means that it should follow immediately after. And it's good because we can find chapter 19, but these passages are meant to be connected. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. And the soldiers rove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews! They mocked and they slapped him across the face. When Pilate went outside and said to the people, I'm going to bring him out to you, but understand clearly, I find him not guilty. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. You know, he's been mocked here. He's been dressed up as this king. But this is a king that's wearing a very royal robe. This is expensive gear, guys. And he's got a crown on, but it's not a crown of gold. It's a crown of thorns that have been pressed down upon him, causing him considerable pain and distress. You could probably imagine the blood running down. And when they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. And then the leaders replied, by our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. And when Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. And he took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? And Jesus gave him no answer. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Do you not realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you? And then Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. The one who has handed me over to you has the greatest sin. And then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. And when they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. And Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement. In Hebrew, it's called Gabbatha. And it's now about noon on the day of the preparation of the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, look, here is your king. Again, they responded, away with him, they yelled, away with him, crucify him. What? Crucify your king, Pilate said. And the crowd yelled back, we have no king but Caesar, the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself, and he went to a place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. And there they nailed him to a cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. This is fascinating. It's actually written in three languages so that many people could read it. And then the leading priest objected and said to Pilate, change it from that, King of the Jews, change it to, he said, I am a King of the Jews. They're cross with the sign, really cross. And Pilate responds, no, what I have written will stay written. What I've written, I've written. So the crucified. So it's a fairly longer passage, and there's a bit of this giving and throwing between Pilate and the high priest and Jesus. And Pilate actually doesn't want to crucify Jesus because he considers him not to be a threat, considers him not to be guilty of anything, thinks he's innocent, but he's getting all this pressure from the scribes, the Pharisees. They want to see Jesus go. And we get this to-ing and fro-ing going on, and this means that Pilate says no, and then he gets Jesus a little bit beaten up and says that enough, and that still doesn't pacify them. They still want Jesus' blood, and so he does it a bit more. So it's in and out, roundabout, trying to avoid this conundrum that he's in. And then ultimately, they blackmail him and they push him to actually go further. So this is the title on the cross. Nice new banner, by the way. Titulus Crucis is the Latin for it. And up on top there, you have the Hebrew, followed by the Greek, followed by the Latin inscription. So it's written in three different languages. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Now, if you're a Hebrew, you've come to a situation where you understand that there's a special name, a divine name for God. And it's so special that you're not even allowed to say it. They wanted to so protect themselves from breaking the second commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord your God's name in vain, that they actually got to a stage where they would never say the name at all. And so eventually, how to actually say the name actually got forgotten. We don't know exactly how this divine name, it's called technically the Tetragrammaton, the four letters, we don't know how to say it anymore. It's the letter Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. And Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one yod, not one little dash is going to disappear from God's word. So this is the holy name of God in the Old Testament. And when that name is used, it's got an amazing amount of sanctity, holiness, respect around it. It's an incredibly important thing for the Jews. So when the Jew would read the scriptures, it would get to the Tetragrammaton and he would use a different word in place of saying the word Yahweh, Jehovah. That's often how we would say it today. It's probably most likely it was pronounced Yahweh, but we don't know because there were no vowels. You remember back in school, they used to teach you vowels, A-E-I-O-U. And if you can speak Mandarin, there's about 4,000 vowels up and down all over the place. So that's Y-H-V-H, but we don't know. So we go Yahweh, for example. When they say that, they're referring to the... But when they get to the scriptures, they're reading it out loud, they'd replace it with the Hebrew word Adonai, which is Lord. So most times when you hear the word Lord, it's actually a reference. It's a substitute for the divine name of God as it would have appeared in the Old Testament. So now go with me now to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 27. John chapter 8, verse 27. And when you get there, just pick it up in verse 25. Who are you, they demanded. Who are you, Jesus? And says, well, the one I have always claimed to be. I have so much more to say to you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I've heard from the one who sent me, who is completely faithful. But they still didn't understand he was talking about the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you'll understand that I am he. Ah, I am. Now, my NLT has done the right thing, but many English versions won't capitalize it. Now, this you need to hear the thunderbolt of God here, the revelation of God. This is mind-blowing. Jesus is saying that when he's lifted up on the cross, you will understand that he's the one. He's God. He's the one. He's Yahweh. He's Father. He says, I can do nothing on my own, only that which my Father has taught me. and the one who sent me is there. So incredibly powerful in verse 27 is this idea that he is the one. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. The belief that Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh is the doorway to eternity. It's the gateway to meaning, to life and purpose. It's the way out of the matrix. It's the red pill. It's the solution. You need to understand that we are finite beings and we interface with the infinite, and the crossover, the bridge for that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's come to earth. If you've not been outside on a dark night and looked up at the starry sky, not have something of the awe of infinity up there touch you down here, and you know that you're small, you know that you're weak, you know that you're just a little speck, but that's the thing, that God has come. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. His name is Jesus. He is the bridge to help us to go home to heaven. Later on in the book of John, in John chapter 8, verse 58, again, the Jews are squabbling with Jesus, trying to see what he's doing. You've healed on the Sabbath. And he says, well, you know, how dare you, Jesus? You're not even 50 years old. How come you know all this stuff? And Jesus' response is, before Abraham was, I am. That's, again, amazing. Before Abraham even came into being, before Abraham ever existed, the man standing in front of him says, I was existing. I was alive. I was there. And they took up stones to kill him because he made himself out to be God. So Jesus was absolutely clear about his identity, particularly in the Gospel of John. So now we get to John 18. We're getting closer to our extended passage. And Jesus is in the garden. They've come to arrest him. And the text says, who are you looking for? And they replied, Jesus the Nazarene. These are the soldiers. And he told them, I am he. Now, in your Bible, who has the letter he in italics? You know, italics is when the words like lean over a bit, like that. Can anybody tell me if in your Bible, when you read that, is he in italics? Just stick your hand up. Good, I've got one hand. Got one person for Bible. Everybody in their handheld devices. Thank you, Henry. Yeah, very good. Here's just a very little basic Bible clue for you. Every time you see something italics in your Bible, it means it's not there in the text. It means it's not there in the original language. They've filled that in to try and help us English readers to get a full sentence of grammar. So what it actually says is when they come looking for Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus of Nazareth, and he declares, I am! And then they fall to the ground. Do you get it? You don't fall to the ground if he just says, yeah, I'm here. I'm Jesus. You know, I'm the one. You fall to the ground if a man in front of you stands out and says, I'm God. I'm the Jehovah. I'm Yahweh, I'm your king, I'm your Messiah, I'm the one promised and predicted by all the prophets, I'm the one. And so now Judas, who has betrayed him, was standing there, and so Jesus said, I am. Yeah, he said it not once, didn't say it twice, he said it three times. I am. And Jesus said to them, I am. And they retreated and fell to the ground. And then Jesus asked them again, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And he says, I told you, I am. If you were looking for me, then let these people go. So back to our little title here. Then Pilate tried to release Jesus. So he's been really trying to get Jesus off his hands, you know, washing his hands in water. But the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." So here are the chief priests. They're actually manipulating Pilate to do something he doesn't want to do. You know, Pilate has lots of power. He's got the soldiers. He's got, the sword. He can do lots of things. But he's terrified that if someone goes back and he says, Caesar, do you know what your little guy Pontus is doing down here? He's letting rebels run around. He's letting kings actually do their own little revolutions and stuff. He knows he'd be in trouble, you see. So he's been manipulated to do something he does not want to do. We're told that his wife had a dream in Josephus from secular history, that he had a dream. And even his wife telling him, do not have anything to do with this man. So he's frightened. He wants to get out of it. But he's been pushed. He doesn't like it. He's trying to weasel his way out of it. But they keep pushing him. So then he's actually then forced to go ahead. He says, okay, you can have what you want. But then he gets his way back on them. He just gets a little bit back on them. Because then he puts a sign on the cross, the Titulus Crucis. And the sign says, we'll read it here. Then the leading priest objected and said to Pilate, change it from the king of the Jews to he said, I am the king of the Jews. And Pilate says, no, it's going to stay the way I want it to be. So here's the deal. This is what Pilate has done. Okay. So this is how it would appear in Hebrew. That's Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. And if there wasn't enough space on the cross and it was just written in four letters, then they are the four letters that would have been written on the cross, which is the divine name of God. That actually says Jehovah in four letters. We probably, if we've been around English churches for a while, we might have seen the same four letters above the cross written in Latin. In Latin, it doesn't say much to us. But in Hebrew, sorry, those fonts haven't come up very well there, it is Yod, He, Vav, He. There we have a cross with a man on it who's dying. And upon the top of the cross is the word, the holy name for the God of Israel. No wonder the chief priests wanted to take it down. No wonder they wanted to go, because it was such a thrust. So it is an amazing name. Jesus is the name by which all men must be saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it's clear that it's only the name of Jesus which we must be saved by. It's an amazing, powerful name, and it's the name that we get to use. John chapter 14, if any two are gathered together and you agree in my name, you shall see it happen. Isn't that amazing? I have a lot of people these days who are frightened about getting the mark of the beast. You know, sick, sick, sick. That's COVID-19, sick, sick, sick. That they're saying there's a new strain coming out of North India called the Vinda flu, and for that you're going to need a Punjab. Yeah, sick, sick, sick. But I want to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've invited Him into your life and you call Him Lord and the Spirit of God lives within you, then you are already sealed. You are already sealed. You don't have to worry about getting the mark of the beast on you, because you've got the mark of Jesus on you. You've got the name of God upon you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can come. No man can pluck you out of the hand of God. You are sealed and secure in Jesus. That's exciting. Nothing can ever touch you or harm you. No weapon formed against you will ever hurt you. It's so powerful to understand what you have in that name. In Revelation chapter 2, there is one of the letters to one of the seven churches of Asia. It's been sent to the church at Pergamos, which is interestingly also called the throne of Satan. And one of the most amazing things of the way the world works, we can actually still see the temple of Zeus that was created. And it was built in Pergamos. It was one of the largest occultic temples of the ancient world. It's now in a museum in Europe. They took the whole thing. But it's massive. It's huge. Amazing thing. So, you know, this is history you can touch. You know, this is not some story that someone made up. We could actually get on a plane today, if we've got passports and vaccinations and all those sorts of things. We could actually go there today and actually stand there and have a look at the Satan's throne in this universe, in this museum over in Europe. And the Spirit is talking to the church at Pergamos. And it says, look, if you overcome, if you're not taken in by the sin of Balaam, and some of the other issues there, he's going to give you a white stone. And upon that stone, there will be a name written upon it. A new name given to you by God. Now, in the ancient world, if you took lots, often what would happen is that you'd be given white stones and black stones, and they'd send the bag around. And if there were all white stones, you were in. Hallelujah. You got voted in. If there was a black stone in the bag, you were blackboard. You were not in. So here's the good news. In Jesus, you get a white stone. Hallelujah. And the stone is, upon this little rock of confession, Peter, I will build my church. This is the way you get into the keys of the kingdom of God. It's the stone, it's the name, it's the change. And in that space, you get that new name. I want you to discover today that you have a new name. A new name. That God has placed his name upon you. The name of Jesus. You're a name bearer. You're a name carer. You're a name terror. You're a name sharer. You carry the name of Jesus. Wherever you go, you get to represent Jesus. You carry his name. You know, I'm not going in the name of Putin. I'm sorry. I'm not going in the name of a lot of Zelensky. I go in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team, could you just come up and just help me finish and close? Thanks. There was a documentary done some years ago called The Monastery. They've done one in Australia. They did one in England, the Benedictine monastery at Aberfield in England. And they take in these random people and they expose them to a monastic experience for a while. And it just watches, interestingly, what happens. One of the stories involves a guy whose job was a pornographer. Not a particularly nice job, eh? Not particularly healthy for society or anybody. And he goes into this monastic experience and you find that when you slow down, when you start to think, when you start to really get a sense of, you know, what's important, what brings meaning, what brings purpose, where is my identity, who am I, when you start to think about those things, you start to get closer to God. That's the start of that journey, isn't it? You know, we actually live in a world now that wants to tell us that all we are is material, that you are just atoms and molecules, that you don't really exist. That if I put you under an electron microscope, the further we drill down, the more space there is. And eventually you disappear and you don't exist. And yet, I would like to think that every one of you here actually says, no, I am here. I'm Mike. I'm real. I've got a life, I've got choice. I can be a better Mike, I can be worse Mike. Every one of you have something in you which maybe the world would call immaterial as opposed to material, but maybe we would call it spiritual over physical. And that's the real you. your dreams, your hope, your love, your cares. That's the real you. And God loves you. He's after you. He wants to put your name on you. And so this guy goes through this experience and begins to ask those deeper questions. And the monk says, let me give you something as you leave. And just gives him that white stone. And refers to Revelations 2:17. And says, you need to find out who you are. Are you just an accident? Or are you a son of God in the making? Are you a daughter of God? Are you a princess of the Most High? Are you an accident or are you in God's providence? Did this world actually have you in mind before you even came? It comes down to a name, whether you can read the signs. There are signs everywhere pointing to God, pointing the way out. All of this life is a sign pointing to God. The hurt, the frustrations, the joy, the beauty, it all points to God. So we're going to sing a song called The Blessing. And this is the great anthem developed at this time of COVID-19. It's all around the world. It's based on the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Would you mind just standing with me, please? I would just like to read it to you. It's interesting because we don't give the whole prayer normally. We actually stop it. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, it's good that your next pastor has got the right name. He's in the Bible already. Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of God with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord show his favor and give you peace. Today I bless you. God protects you. He smiles on you. He's gracious to you. He gives you favor and blessing. And then verse 27 says this. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I will bless them and put my name upon them. He wants to put your name on. He wants to seal it there. He wants to tattoo it on your heart. Change your consciousness. That you would go from this place today knowing who you are. Thank you, Lord.